Grab your Bibles. We'll be in the book of Malachi this morning. Malachi chapter 4. So last book of your Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. We've been going through the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last prophet before Messiah. So it's 400 years after the words of Malachi as far as prophecy goes. This is it. Until Messiah comes. So this is a book of preparation. Preparation of men and women's hearts preparing for Messiah. And so just as they were preparing for the first coming of Messiah, we are preparing for the second coming of Messiah. So much that we see here certainly corresponds to where we are at. And as God speaks to the prophet Malachi, the coming of Messiah is kind of the first and second kind of together, and so what we'll look at this morning certainly speaks to his second coming, for sure, and being ready for that, being prepared for that. At the end of chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So there's this day of, of discernment, right? It's this day of division, this day that will reveal those who are righteous and those who are wicked. It is a certain day. It is a day of judgment. It is a day of reckoning. And as we come to Malachi 4, God uses this thought of the sun rising. The sun will arise. There is a particular day that God has set aside. And as the sun comes up on that day, it will expose by its light, it will expose wickedness, but it will also expose righteousness. And so we'll start with this thought, a consuming sun. A consuming sun, verse 1. It says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is consuming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So when we see this day, it says, behold, the day is coming, the sun will arise on that day, and it will be burning here like an oven. It will be hot, it will be scorching, it will be unbearable, it will be consuming for the one who is, as he says here, proud. The one who is proud. The one who refused to repent. The one who refused to humble themselves before God. The one who rejected God. The one who rejected God's provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the proud. The one who has created their own God that they desire to worship. Not the one who seeks to worship anything but God, or the one who seeks God on their own terms and their own righteousness. The proud. And as it says here, they do that which is wicked. They are wicked. And it says here, all the wicked, not some of the wicked, all of the wicked are burned up. And the picture here is of a stubble field that's been lit on fire. I don't know if you've ever seen a field, especially a stubble field that's burning and it's quick. And there's nothing left. That's the picture here. There's absolutely nothing left. It's just all black and ash, and there's nothing left. And as God says here, there's absolutely nothing left of these people's lives. Because we're talking about judgment here. It's a judgment of the wicked. They have nothing left. There's no root left. There's no branch left. There's just complete destruction. This is not refining. Earlier, right, we saw a fire that was there to refine God's people. But here, this is a consuming fire. This is certainly not annihilation. The scriptures do not speak of annihilation. They speak that we, as His special creation, as humans, we have a spirit, we have a soul that is eternal. And some will spend eternity in hell, and some will spend eternity in heaven, or in the new heaven, new earth. So that, right, that we are eternal. There's no annihilation. There's no time where people cease to exist. But certainly what is left of what they've tried to accomplish with their life is absolutely nothing. It is ash and has been judged. That's what we see here. A consuming fire. That's what God speaks to here that day. Now we contrast that then with those who are righteous. And we see then a comforting son. A comforting son. Verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." Same son, and again, it's S-U-N, not S-O-N. S-U-N, right? The thought of the sun arising. But here, to the righteous, it brings comfort to those who are humble, to those who fear God, who fear the name of God, to those who have received and accepted His provision of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, "My name." Right? My name. They fear my name. And I'm reminded here, as we read in our scripture reading in Romans, Paul points this out, that salvation is exactly the same. The path, the way of salvation is the same for every single person who has ever lived, is living, and will ever live. From the time of Adam until the last human, to that last day, it is exactly the same. It is faith in God's provision of salvation. It has always been thus. And will always be thus. There were those who trusted God, believed God. They knew that He was going to provide salvation in some way. Did they understand exactly who Messiah was? Did they understand exactly who Jesus is and everything that He would do on the cross? No. But they trusted God. They believed God. As we see Abraham, he believed God, he trusted God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. We have the advantage of looking back and understanding exactly what that means and who Jesus is. And as Messiah came that first time to give His life for us, to cleanse us of our sin, right? We understand that. But it's the exact same faith. Exact same faith. The Jew is not saved through Judaism. The Jew is not saved by giving sacrifice. Never has been, never will be. We are all saved by faith and our faith in God and His provision. And so we see this thought here, right? Who are the righteous here? Those who fear my name, those who have trusted in God and His provision of salvation. Certainly that's tied to His name. It's tied to His character. We see throughout Scripture, we see God expressing Himself, and we see different names that are given to God, attributed to God, that speak to His character and speak to who He is. And those who are righteous fear His name, have a healthy respect for His name. And then we see this phrase here, for the Son of Righteousness. Right? Will arise. Not to consume, but to comfort, to give hope. And certainly this thought of Son of Righteousness is certainly referring to the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, because it then references in His wings. And so it's this thought here of the person who is Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Son, who is the one who gives us comfort. And so it says here that He will heal those who are His. So He has given them His righteousness. Their spirit, their soul will be healed. Please understand the difference between the ones in verse 1 and the ones in verse 2 is faith in God. That's it. They are not better. They have not done better things. They haven't necessarily lived a life that's greater. No. They have trusted God and His provision of salvation, and thus they are righteous because they've been given God's provision of righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the righteous. And on this day that God speaks of, it will be a day of comfort. It will be a day of hope. That's what we look forward to. It certainly will be a day of great healing. And then He gives us this picture here, and He calls us fat cows. I know in our society where being fat is not considered a good thing. You understand in many places in the world that is considered a good thing. That's actually a compliment. I understand in our society that you call somebody a cow, it's not taken very well. But God is right using this picture of those who have been fed and prosper. on my bus route, as I drive my bus route every morning, I get to see all the babies this time of year. And the fawns and the foals and the calves. There's tons of calves, lots of them. And they're cute. I love watching them. And they're running around and they're playing and they have absolutely no worry other than where mom is, right? Making sure they're not too far from mom. But other than that, right, they jump and they play and they're secure and they have absolutely no worries at all. And that's a description that God gives us of those who are His and those who are righteous. He has provided for them and they prosper and they grow and they have absolutely no worries. No worries. Secure in who they are. Right? This is meant to, as a compliment, certainly as an encouragement. And then the picture in verse 3 there, certainly a little bit of a disturbing picture when you think about what this means here, but it says that we will trample the residue of the wicked. The righteous will trample the ash. Yes, they've been burned up. Verse 1, they got burned up. Here's the residue. And we are rejoicing in the midst of that. And when you think of that, man, here are people who have been judged. But kind of a gruesome picture. But understand this, it is a day of joy. Yes, it's a day of reckoning for those who are proud, but those who are humble, it is a day to rejoice. Not because people have been judged and sent to hell, no, but because we have been spared. And it's by the grace of God. And because of that, we rejoice because the righteousness of God has prevailed. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is and His grace and mercy. He has spared us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only difference is the application of the blood. That the blood of Christ has been applied to us because we have trusted Him and we've believed in God's provision of salvation. And so there's this day of glory, there's this day of hope that we look forward to, and certainly is a glorious day because the plan of Satan has been defeated. Finally and forever, the rebellion of Satan has completely been put down. And those who have gone along with it, yes, unfortunately, they will find the same fate as Satan and his demons, and they will be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity in torment. Satan does not rule the lake of fire, right? He will be in torment just like everyone else. Peter describes it as a blackness of darkness forever. It will not be a party. It will not be a time to commiserate with others. You will be completely alone in your misery forever, separated from God. I cannot imagine. But that's the judgment. But there is rejoicing because Satan has finally been defeated and his desire to usurp God done over with. And God's desire in his original intention in creating us, and his plan and his design for us will finally be fulfilled, and we will dwell with him as his special people for all eternity. We will have a relationship with him that has prevailed, and that's what's going to happen. And so we look forward to that day, and certainly it will be a day of joy for those who are the righteous. There are different days of judgment that Scripture talks about. At the end of the Great Tribulation, 7 years of tribulation, which certainly is a time of judgment. But at the end of that, we see what's called the judgment of nations. And those who are righteous and those, and we see, and we'll talk about this more next week, but there are those who are then allowed into the kingdom from every nation. And it would seem that everyone who goes then into the kingdom are saved, right? But then after a few generations, that kind of degenerates. And after 1,000 years, we see that one last rebellion. So there's that judgment that happens right when Christ comes. There is a judgment of the nations that happens. But regardless, there is a final judgment that happens. And we see, and I think we see that being described here in Malachi. We see kind of a more detail in the book of Revelation. So turn your Bibles to the last book of your Bible, the last book of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20. We understand as believers and those who have placed their faith in Christ, there is a judgment for us. Our works will be judged. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians. He says that our works will be lit on fire. And that which is worthless will be burned up. And that which has value will be preserved, that which is gold and silver and precious stone. And I believe at some point we will take all of that and we will give it back to its rightful owner, Jesus Christ. Because whatever we have done that is worth any eternal value, it certainly belongs to Him. But Paul is very clear in that time, is that the soul, regardless of what is lost, has nothing to do with salvation at all. The soul will be preserved because it has been covered and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness is that of Christ, not the person. And so they are saved. And that's a description for the righteous. But here we see the final judgment, certainly of those who are proud and those who have rejected God's provision of salvation. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, "and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see this judgment, we see these books, and so understand everything that we do is recorded in a book. Everything you've ever done, ever thought, been recorded, being recorded right now. Right? It is. God keeps account of all of it. And so these books will be open. I cannot imagine. And people will stand before God and all will be found guilty. None will be found righteous. That's the point of the books. But the final key here is whether someone's name is written in the book of life. And those whose names are written in the book of life, we see then they enter the new heaven, new earth, everything that chapter 21 describes, all the wonderful things that are there. No more sorrow, no more pain, all of that. But those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity. It's not temporary. It's not for a short time or for a long time. No, there's no escaping that judgment. It'll be final. It'll be forever. And so that's the description that we have there. And again, I cannot imagine what that will be like. And the difference is who has been covered by the blood of Jesus and those who have not. That's what distinguishes. And so we see this day, and God has said there is a day of judgment. And God will take time. And I think, in a way, we see here God, He doesn't just take these people and just cast them in the lake of fire. He takes the time to judge and examine every single person who's ever lived and ever will live. He will take the time to show them that what they're about to experience, they justly deserve. And there's no arguing. And there's no, "but I didn't know." There's no, right? They had an opportunity. And God has provided salvation for all of us. And they chose to reject it. And again, it's pride. It is pride that separates us from God. And so we see this thought of a sun and that day. And for some it is consuming and for others it is a day, a glorious day of comfort and hope. And we look forward to that day, those who know Jesus Christ. So that then, back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. And so in light of that day, and contemplating that thought, we see God then making this statement through Malachi in verse 4. And we see a command to remember. Our last point here, a command to remember. Verse 4 says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." It says, remember. Remember the law. Remember the commandments. Remember the laws that I gave through Moses on the mountain. Right? Remember that. The statutes and judgments. Remember the boundaries that God set that were necessary in order to have a relationship with God. Understand, it's a very unique time. As we saw, the tabernacle would sit in the midst of the people and they dwelt with God. And the law was necessary. The boundaries were necessary because God is holy and righteous. And so these boundaries were set up. The law was set up. And certainly, as we see and you go through the law, there are blessings for obedience. There are cursings for disobedience. We see Israel at times experiencing God's blessing and at times experiencing the cursings of the law. And so God says, remember that. Remember what the law is all about. And it is good. The law is good. It is, because it helps us understand here's what is right and here's what is wrong. And the law is meant to bring us to Christ, to our need, to help us understand, to reveal that we are sinners, that we are not righteous, that no one is justified by the law. None of us. You think there's 10 simple commands. How hard can that be? Well, when you start really looking at it, yeah, they're simple. And yeah, on the surface, they're not difficult. But here's the problem. You break one of them in deed or in thought, and you're guilty of the whole thing. You're guilty of all of it. And the only one who lived a righteous life is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. And so God reminds his people, consider the law. Remember what it holds there. And certainly the one who truly seeks God and the one who loves God, the one who delights in him, delights in his word and delights in his law and desires to live in obedience to him. He has a heart for that and desire for that, for sure. And so God says, consider Moses. Consider the law. Consider all of that. Moses, my servant. Certainly we think of Moses. He had a heart to serve God. He had a heart to serve his people. Certainly not perfect. Not at all. I love the life of Moses because it's divisible very easily, right? At 40-year increments. At 40 years of age, he murdered an Egyptian. At 40, he left all the wonderful things that were there for him in Egypt and decided to go with his people who were slaves and identify with them, and kills an Egyptian, ends up having to flee for his life. And so for the next 40 years, he's a shepherd. The next 40. At age 80, God speaks to him through the burning bush. At 80. And then from age 80 to 120 is when he leads the people. And so we see that a life, right? That God, certainly it took 80 years to get Moses to the point where he was ready to be the leader that God had him to be. And God certainly was patient for him. But here, right, he says, here's my servant, Moses. Remember the law. Remember everything that I did through Moses. And I think as we remember the law, as we think of the law, we are reminded that within the law, there is hope. Within the law, there is a promise that leads to hope, and it is a promise of the prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, I think this is what God is referencing as he's talking about. Remember Moses, my servant. Because Moses makes a prophecy here. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the people, look for this one who is called the prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And the book of Deuteronomy is the regurgitation of the law. It's a new generation. They're preparing to enter the land. And so the whole book of Deuteronomy is presenting the law to the young generation, the generation that will victoriously enter the land. And so it's re-giving of the law, if you will, and Moses giving it to them. And so they all have it and they all understand it as they are preparing to enter the land. And so in the midst of that, Moses then tells them this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so certainly the people of Israel were looking for the coming of this prophet that Moses had promised. And they certainly connected it with this thought of Messiah. And so if you understand, God had come down from the mountain and spoke to the people, and they were like, it's too much. We can't bear to hear from God. Moses, you go. You go speak to God for us. And so that's what happened. But in that, then Moses says, look, there's another prophet who will come, who will be a mediator between you and God. Hear that prophet. Listen to that prophet. Because he's the Redeemer. He's the one. He's the Savior. He's the one you need to look forward to. Now, as it goes in there, it talks about other prophets. Now, we know there are other prophets after Moses, and they all pointed to the prophet, for sure. And so understand, to be a prophet of God meant you always had to be right. There was no room for being wrong, even once. If you were speaking for God, you were speaking of the Holy Spirit, you had to be 100% right, and the prophets of God were. Today, if a prophet or a self-proclaimed prophet is 1% right, everybody gets excited. It comes even close to anything. Everybody gets all excited. It's like, no, 100, it's 100%. Can't be wrong. And so certainly there's this one who is the prophet and who is Messiah. And certainly we understand who that is. That is Jesus Christ. He is that promised prophet. He is the fulfillment of the law that they were looking forward to. And he did prophesy. And he did do miracles. And he proved beyond a shadow of doubt who he is. He cursed a fig tree. Next day it was dead. He prophesied of the temple that not one stone would be left. And it came true. 30 years later. 80, 70. 30, 40 years later. Right? 80, 70. And it's true. Not one single stone of the temple was left. Yes, there's the Wailing Wall. That was not part of the temple. Right? That's not part of, that's a retaining wall there. That's part of the temple complex. It's not part of the temple at all. All the stones that are part of the temple were completely cast off the top of that mountain. Top of that hill. All of them. Just as Jesus prophesied. He prophesied a lot of different things, and some of those have already come true and some of them are yet to come true. He is the prophet that Moses is talking about here, and here's the one that God, I think, is encouraging his people as they're preparing in Malachi, as they're preparing for the coming of Messiah. Look to that one that was promised through Moses. He is coming. Peter connects Jesus with this prophet. Turn your Bibles to Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And in Acts we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see the birth of the church. We see some great sermons. Wonderful sermons. The gospel is proclaimed. And within the preaching of that gospel, the apostle Peter connects, as he's talking about Jesus, connects him with this prophecy of the prophet. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all the things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so as Peter is proclaiming, here's the name that you need to listen to. Here is our Savior. Here's the one that is God's provision of salvation. Place your faith in him. He brings up this thought of, look, Moses said there's a prophet. And if you don't listen to the prophet, who is Jesus, you are condemned. You are condemned. And that's what Peter says here. So he ties that with Jesus. Stephen as well. Stephen is preaching probably one of the greatest sermons ever. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 35. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen here also preaching the gospel, going through all the history of Israel, connecting it all together for them, helping them understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is the prophet that Moses claimed would come, and so bringing all of this stuff together. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after the hand had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Again, this thought of the prophet and the one who we should listen to. And I think Stephen doesn't directly say it, but he's talking about Jesus here. And he's connecting Jesus with all the stuff that had gone on in the history of Israel. And then he makes these final points in verse 51. He brings it to a conclusion here. Brings it to the application. Brings it to the punch. And says, listen, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And so Stephen certainly trying to bring his brother, the Jews, to knowledge, to repent of their pride, to accept Jesus as their Savior. And we see that their response to this sermon was to stone the messenger. To kill the messenger. They didn't want to hear it. But that's who the messenger that is. That is who the prophet is. And so certainly as we remember Moses and remember the law, we remember God's provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. This prophet listened to him. And Moses said this prophet would be like him. When we think of Jesus, we think of Moses. There are certainly a lot of similarities. They are both spared death as babies. Moses and Jesus. They both renounced a royal court. Moses renounced the court of Pharaoh to be with the people, to be with the slaves. And Jesus renounced the court of God to come and dwell with us and give his life for us. They both interceded for their people. Moses interceded for his people on the mountain, and Jesus is the one who intercedes for us with the Father. They both spoke to God face to face. They were both mediators of a covenant. Moses, the one that came from Mount Sinai in that covenant as God would dwell with his people. And Jesus as the new covenant that we have in a relationship with God and a guarantee of eternal life. We saw earlier in the book of Malachi this reference of Messiah as the one who is the messenger of the covenant. They both did signs and wonders, for sure. And so certainly here's this one who Moses prophesied, it is the Messiah, it is Jesus. And so here's the thing, there is a day of division. There is a day of discernment. There is a day coming where the wicked and the righteous will be divided. The wicked to go to eternal death and the righteous to eternal life. It is the day where the Son of Righteousness rules, S-O-N. That day is coming. It's guaranteed. That day is coming. God has said it, and we can believe it, and we can fear Him, because we understand who He is, and we know His character. He is God. And He is righteous, and He is just, and certainly in love and grace and mercy, He has provided for us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that day is coming. But today is a day of decision. Today, not tomorrow, today. And listen to me, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to place your faith in God's provision of salvation for you. If you do not, I guarantee you will face judgment. And you will justly deserve it. What's keeping you from that? Is it your pride? Who cares? Come on your knees. Repent of your sin. Accept that, yes, I have sinned. Accept responsibility. And understand that it is through Jesus that your sins are cleansed. You will never be good enough. You can never compensate for the wickedness you have done. But God, in His grace and mercy, has provided His Son, Jesus Christ. And He offers Him freely to whoever will believe. So if you've never made a decision, today, don't put it off. You have no idea. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. Perhaps that sun that we see in Malachi, perhaps that will rise. Now I understand we're still a ways off, right? We still got 7-year tribulation. We got still no 1,000-year reign of Christ. But certainly that day is coming. But when you die, you will never again be given opportunity to accept Jesus. That's it. You have this life and this life only. And so again, you have no idea what tomorrow will bring. You have no idea what this afternoon will bring. And so this morning I ask you to consider your own heart and consider what it is that you are believing in. What is it that your faith is in? It better not be your church. It better not be your baptism. It better not be any work you have done. It must solely be in Jesus Christ. That's it. Today is a day of decision. We each have to come to that point of decision. Maybe you're like, Pastor Josh, I know Jesus and I love Him. Praise God. And so I bring you to this thought of a decision that we need to make as those who follow Christ, or those who have been redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's a commitment we make, and I think it's daily. Daily. Paul declared that he died daily. And I think it's this decision that we are committed to obedience. We are committed to live righteously. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that should be your heart. That should be your desire. Yeah, we mess up. Yes, we live in this sin nature. We have this flesh. It's dead. Hey, it's dead, and Jesus Christ is dead. It has absolutely no control over us, and yet sometimes we give in to its passions and its desires, and God is faithful to forgive us. But every day needs to be a day of decision, a day of commitment to serve Him and to love Him and to live in obedience. The Son of Righteousness has redeemed us. He has redeemed us and cleansed us of sin. And He has given us His Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. O follower of Jesus, may we live in obedience and righteousness every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that You've given us. Oh Lord, I pray that we'd be convicted. I pray that in love and adoration we would worship You and we would humble ourselves before You. Oh Lord, I pray that we would truly understand what it means to fear Your name. I pray that we would have a relationship with you that brings us joy and security in knowing you. All the things that this world is seeking, we have. We have it in you. Let us not look anywhere else. And oh Lord, if there's anyone here who has not accepted you as their Savior, if there's anyone here who maybe they don't really understand, oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them. Oh Lord, I pray that they'd be convicted. I pray, oh Lord, they would come to a place of repentance. I pray they'd come to a place where they'd finally humble themselves and seek you and seek your provision of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you're gracious to us and merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song, The Old Rugged Cross.